And we'll continue to focus on this chapter and the words of Scripture and the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Paul. Let me read again in verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward men, all men. See that none render evil for evil on any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and all men. Now this morning we'll be moving on in these instructions that the Lord has given us, particularly the verse 14. Now the first thing that we notice, and we've noticed it right along, the compassion and love and concern that Paul has for the Christians, not only in Thessalonica, but for all the believers throughout the world, as he addresses them as his brethren or his brothers in Christ. And the instruction that he gives is always loving instruction. He's laid out for us some very fundamental and some very essential doctrines of the Christian faith, and then he unfolds them as he moves on to instruct us how to behave ourselves. You know, the apostle did that when he wrote over to Timothy. When he wrote to Timothy, one of the things that he reminded us, that the household of faith is the ground and pillar of the truth, but we need to know how to be instructed properly. That's been always the theme of Scripture. It's certainly the theme of the Reformation, the two things that the Reformers were most interested in. First of all was doctrine or teaching, instruction, the truth. And certainly Paul has laid that out for us. But along with that, of course, their aim is for worship. Doctrine and worship are together. If you have true worship, it's because you have true doctrine. If you have true doctrine, you'll have worship. That's what God has called us to, individually and corporately, to trust and acknowledge God and to give him the praise and the glory that's due unto his name. But then we see how that doctrine and that worship is manifested in the positive as well as negative instruction of the Word of God. Now, as I read this verse or these verses that we have before us, I was just reminded of the teaching of Scripture itself, and that classic Scripture that everyone cites and everybody uses when we're learning about the revelation of God, the inspiration of Scripture, and its important, its essential nature in the life of the church and in the life of individuals. And Paul writing to Timothy, and all of us are familiar with these verses. We have cited them again and again and again, and we receive them as a central truth. But it says in it much of what we're going to read in this 14th chapter. It's reminding us the nature and the purpose of God's Word in the life of the believer and the duties the believer has to each other in the life of the church are drawn from each other. And of course, what verse I'm referring to, of course, over is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Of course, we look at Paul reminding Timothy in the previous verse that from a child he knew the Holy Scripture. He knew the Old Testament. And God had worked in his life that gave him the wisdom of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then we have that classic reference to all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Every Scripture. I remember when we had a long series and we began in Genesis and went through Genesis and Exodus, and then of course we came to Leviticus, and I wondered how difficult it was for those who heard me, how difficult it was for me at some times to find that which I could use to present to others to make it profitable for them. But we recognize, even if I hadn't said anything or had any commentary on whatever I was preaching from, we're reminded that God pronounces a blessing and reminds us that even hard portions of Scripture and Scripture that seem to be, at least they seem to be, maybe unrelated to us in our own lives, are profitable. And we recognize sometimes from time to time we'll read in Scripture words in the New Testament that we're reminded of by this apostle, whether it's Paul or maybe even Peter, and they're quoting and applying a verse, and then out of curiosity, maybe in Bible study, we look it up and we find that it's written in Leviticus, of all things, Leviticus, that could sometimes be to some people a little tedious. But Scripture, all Scripture is given, and it was given for a reason. Paul tells us that in Corinthians, that these things, especially when he was speaking about Moses, and the law and the Exodus and all that, he says these were written for your example. These were written for, to be profitable to us, those who were receiving Paul's word in Corinth, and for us as well. And so we're reminded of this. This is one of the reasons and purposes and meanings and intent of God through Scripture, that it's profitable for us, of course, for instruction, for doctrine first, for instruction, for teaching, and for reproof, for correction, and of course this little phrase, which is so important, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so now we have seen the apostle in Thessalonians as he reminds the believers how they are to look to their elders who had a special role and duty and responsibility within the church, that not only to feed it, but as we read, and I'll read again from the instruction that we have in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, as he goes through apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers. Then we come to these next few verses that are so important for the purpose. Everything that God does, he has a purpose for it. He has an order. He has an end. He has he's ordered an end and a goal, but he also has chosen the way and the method and ordained all the means to accomplish that end, and that's within the church itself and within our own lives individually. So one of the responsibilities, of course, is outlined for us in the next few verses that I'm just about to read, but we're going to apply it to the whole church as well. for the perfecting of the saints. That's the maturing of the saints. That's for the idea of sanctification, church growth. That's for individual. Just as a child is born, they're a baby, and they need milk, and they need food, so we as Christians need the milk of God's Word. The Bible compares Word of God to milk. Paul does that, we know, and we're familiar with that scripture. We need to be fed, and we need the feeding from the scripture that we might mature as individuals, as Christians, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up, there's nothing wrong with that word, of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect and mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is our standard. That we henceforth, verse 14, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. It's a beautiful illustration of the growing up or the maturing of the Christians. As they mature, and as they mature from the scripture and their example and their standard, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, that we wouldn't be unstable. Stability is a good thing. You know, when you walk from point A to point B, you want to walk without falling down. You want to walk without falling down and suffer the consequences of falling down. We need stability. And the Christian life is like a ship, is like a boat. And the waves of time and temptation and the deceitful rock are that boat. But we need the stability of an oar. We need the stability of guidance. We need the stability that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible speaks to that a great deal. And I think it speaks to that here in 1 Thessalonians in this 5th chapter, as it's not just giving specific instruction of the duty that the preacher or the elders have to the congregation, but the congregation it has to each other. They have duties and responsibilities in the Lord. And so that's why Paul's writing here in verse 4 as he exhorts. He's reminding of us. He's encouraging us. These words aren't to be fearful. It's not that he is necessarily rebuking, but he is helping us along. He's instructing and encouraging, and as we noted earlier about the word admonish, that's what we're to do, brethren. So it's a general instruction to all the Christians for not only their own well-being, but for the well-being of the whole. We're a body. A lot of times we think of everything very individualistic. Me, myself, and I, you know. And we fail to see it as the Bible sees it, as the Lord sees it. We're part of a body and we have a function as the hand to the leg and the heart to the stomach and the eye to the ear. We have a function and we need to function and unity and peace, and the first thing that he mentioned, he's already mentioned it, and we have mentioned it earlier, last Sunday and a few other Sundays ago, when he's telling us the importance about peace and unity among the believers. He says, brethren, warn them that are unruly. The word can be disorderly. And I'm not going to take the time again to review what we've reviewed, as we noted, it can be probably from disorientation of doctrine and confusion in doctrine, believing that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come back immediately, that many gave up their jobs and sold all they had and were waiting for the Lord and forgot their duties to themselves and their duties to the family and their duties to each other, and they became very idle. And idleness grew into discontent, and discontent grew into griping and complaining and disorderliness and unruliness one with the other. And so we have instruction of warning. A warning not so much of rebuke, but a warning in love that men might be restored. Remember when we studied the book of Galatians, which wasn't that long ago, and we went from those extraordinary doctrines of grace and justification and the covenant and Jesus Christ, and then as the Holy Spirit was winding down that epistle through Paul, in the sixth chapter, he wants to bring some practical application, not only for our faith and our comfort and encouragement, but our relationship to one another. And so we read, actually we began to read in chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Galatians was testifying by way of comparison and contrast between the works or the fruits, the products and the marks, the characteristic of believers from the Holy Spirit, and things that are characteristic of those who are non-believers, of idolatry and envies and all the others. And he brings all that out in the last part of that chapter, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, and then he presents a whole list of things. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. And if there be any other thing, you know, we're to look to Christ. And then in the sixth chapter, he reminds us of our responsibilities. Again, one to another. Brethren, brothers. It's addressed to the believer. If any man be overtaken in a fault. Now he's speaking about other believers. He recognized that we're not perfect. He recognized we're not glorified. He recognizes that we're subject to temptation, we're subject to weakness, we're subject to sin. And when one is, and the presentation is a beautiful presentation, as it overtakes one, you know, the Christian certainly might not want to sin and shouldn't want to sin, but it creeps up on him in a moment of his weakness. Maybe he's failing to pray. Maybe he's failing to read the scripture. Maybe he's failing to gather together with other believers. Maybe he's looking too much upon the world and the ways of the world, whatever it might be. Or it might be through a trial or a difficulty. The Lord is putting him through to test his faith. We don't know, but it creeps up, you say. And we're overtaken. You're overtaken by a fault, by a sin, by a weakness, ye which are spiritual. Now, of course, the instruction is not to... And you often get, Christians often get accused of this when they try to do something they're instructed of and live in a right way, and they might remind someone. They don't even have to do it verbally. They might just do it by their actions, and they're wrongly condemned. Remember, again, we read scripture that we're falsely accused and condemned when we ought not to be, but don't do anything that would cause us to be. And we're always accused of being holier, you know, than thou. But this is the in meekness and in love, not overlording it or seeking to say I am better than, but doing for the benefit of the believer who has fallen, to do it for the benefit of the whole, because we know how sin is presented in the scripture as leaven, a little poison, you know, a little corruption, a little leaven, and how it causes division and affects the whole. The whole point of Paul writing, or part of the point that Paul wrote over to the Corinthians, is to point out certain things that were going on that shouldn't have been tolerated for the benefit of the whole. The benefit of the individual as well as the whole, and the reputation and testimony of Christ. So, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. It's not done in a spirit of judgment, or I'm better than you, or a spirit of revenge, or I got you. That's not the type of idea. But it's order for the benefit and the blessing and the spiritual restoration and communion that has one with God and one has with another. Such is one in the Spirit, and it instructs us in meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. The burdens and concerns that we share. Because the Bible tells us when one part of the body rejoices, the whole body should rejoice. Not to be jealous, and the same with the other. If one part of the body is grieving, the whole body grieves, in order for the sake of the body, and certainly for the sake of the head of the body, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is concerned about the well-being of the whole congregation and the well-being of all believers. And we see that that's just what the scripture is for. The scripture for is it's preached in a way that it's to be preached and to believe and pray the Holy Spirit might use it in the pattern, step by step, as it builds us up in the Spirit and in the spiritual things, that there would not be disorder, for God is not a God of disorder, but God is the God of peace and order, and not confusion. And then he goes on, quickly. He goes on, now we exhort brethren to warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. Now this word feeble-minded really is the word, the original word, the little part of the word means small-souled. Soul. S-O-L. S-O-U-L. I'm a poor speller, but I'm not that poor. Small-souled. You have a large soul, you have a large spirit. We hear it saying, comfort those that are of small soul. In other words, they're a little bit timid. They're a little bit timid. They not only need stability in their lives, they need encouragement. They are faint-hearted. You could read that. Has nothing to do with a feeble mind, you know, you just don't have anything upstairs. As they say, the elevator doesn't go to the top. You know how we joke about that sometimes. That's not what it means. They're faint-hearted. Recognizing the church has all sorts of people in it. The believers are all sorts of people. There are people that are courageous. There are people who are less courageous. There are those who who are bold, and they continue to be bold, and you know they speak out, but there are some people a little timid, a little quiet. The Bible doesn't transform us all in our conversion to spiritual giants. And we have to remember the whole process, and it is a process of maturity and sanctification. That's true of Christian doctrine. There are some people know more of the basic verses and teaching of Scripture than others. You can't expect a young person or a new convert to be instructed and to be more mature in the things of the Lord than somebody that's been around for so long within the church. And so we have to make allowances for that. We have to look at one another in love and recognize the goal, because even the more mature has some more maturing to do. They have more maturing to do. They have more knowledge to gain. They have more to grow and to be sanctified, thankfully, by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. So we have to recognize this. These might be affected more by hostility, attacks from without. They might be more sensitive in their nature. And certainly, this is one of the things that Paul was doing. We notice that at the end of chapter 4. We notice it again in verse 11 at this chapter, when he instructed them regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not all up to speed to where they ought to be. And they were getting a little faint-hearted. What's going to happen to my loved one who's died in the Lord? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me? And they need that reassurance. And some people need continual reassurance. So we preach doctrinal sermons. We preach encouraging sermons. We preach all types of the Word of God. You go to any of the Psalms. That's one of the favorite things that we glean from this, so many of the Psalms, as they begin one way and then they end another way. Whether it's a Psalm of David or another Psalm, when he's discouraged by, and he had a lot to be discouraged in his life. He was God's chosen. He was going to be a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to be king. And he had opposition. He had opposition from Saul. He had opposition later on from his own family. He had opposition from the people who forsook him and those who were ambitious over him. And he came from just a shepherd, learning the lessons of life and trusting God and standing for God as we have. And sometimes you'd face great obstacles. And we see that in the Psalms. Not all of them begin with a word of praise, but they begin as a heartfelt prayer that he's discouraged of what he sees and what he's enduring. But the Lord is gracious unto him. The Lord is gracious unto him. And he goes into the house of the Lord and he's encouraged in the Word of God and the psalm that begins just like some of your prayers. You ever begin in a word, you begin to look at yourself and to see the nature of sin and how it overwhelms you even as a believer. And you're tempted to think only of your sin, and we're all sinners. And we say, how in the world can God overlook and forgive us of our sins? And then as we pray, and a verse from Scripture here, a verse from Scripture comes there, and we're reminded, it's not us that deserves the forgiveness. It's not us that deserves the security. It's not us that is brave, but it's all the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at the beautiful worth and the value of the accomplishment that he did for us by the grace of God and love and mercy. And then the word that begins, whatever it begins in fear or sorrow, ends with a word of thanksgiving and a word of praise and security. Did you hear the words that we read this morning from Psalm 91? I've read that every day this week, and sometimes more than once. When I felt overcome or being overwhelmed by this or that or whatever it is from within or from without, I suggest you go back and read that every day. Read it every day. Read it if you can in the morning and in the evening before you go to bed. Might help you sleep better. Psalm 91. It's in God we have refuge and hope. And he, if we're faint-hearted, you know, we can't wait to get through the night. The night is presented to it in real sense. It's the unknown that goes on in the night. It's the thief who comes in the night. It's a long time to lay out of activity that keeps us busy, that our mind is going through. It's the terrors at night. You know, the children to go through their terrors at night. It's not just left to the children, but we all at some type and time in our life, the terrors that come in the day and the night that seem to overwhelm us as the pestilence. And we're small-souled. We're weak. We're faint-hearted. We're not down front. We're faint-hearted. We're not out there. We need that. So the Lord's saying that is a role. You want to know your role? To pray for one another. You want to know what your role is? To exhort, to comfort one another, to encourage one another. And then it says support the weak. The idea of support is not only to hold up or to build up, not to obey. Actually, the word means to cling to. That someone who is weak, and they might be subject to temptation. That temptation can be spiritual, it can be moral. Again, we recognize there are people that have been raised in Christianity. And then there are other people that are converted and they have had horrible, compared to other situations or circumstances, that the Lord has overcome in their life. And they might be prone to one weakness and one temptation over the other. And they need to be supported. They need someone to cling to. Now, of course, we cling to God. We cling to Christ. We cling to the promises of God. But it's saying that we're to cling to one another. Hey, I need a word of prayer. Hey, I need a word. Give me a verse that I need. I need to know that somebody hasn't abandoned us in our weakness. We just don't turn aside from the faint-hearted. We just don't turn aside from those who seem to be out of step. And that's really what that disorderly is. They're out of step. I forgot to tell you that, didn't I? Out of step. They're out of rank. It's a military term, you know, when you see these, the English do it real well when they have their parades and they're marching by the music. Americans do it, okay, you know, some do it better than others. But they're out of line, they're out of step. this guy's a little bit out, so the line is a little crooked, you see. So they're unruly. See, they're unruly. So when they're out of step, people get out of step. People are faint-hearted, and they're weak. But we should not abandon them or leave them to themselves. This is the idea of mutual discipline. Mutual discipline within the body of Christ, to seek, to pray and encourage, to strengthen one another, that the body might be strong and the body might please its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it ends with this marvelous little phrase. We read it over there in Galatians. We can read it again in Ephesians. There's so many places. This is hard. It's hard. It reminds us to be patient toward all men. The idea of patience here is long-sufferingness. Again, we always go back to God. We always go back to God. One of the things that we learn about God, and we're thankful for that, in His grace, He was long-suffering to us. If the Lord is not long-suffering to us, we're in trouble. We're in trouble because we're rebellious and we're neglectful and we're lazy and we're idle and we go our own way and we fail to do the things we ought to do and we do the things we ought not to do. And sometimes there's a very little glimmer within our lives or our talk of faith or God. But we need to do these things in patience or long-sufferingness. I read that from verse 22 of chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. Because God is long-suffering. We read it again in that chapter that I read a few verses from earlier, Ephesians chapter 4, when the apostle is exhorting and instructing us to keep the unity of the body in the spirit of peace, when he begins in verse 2 telling us how, not in superiority, not in boastfulness, not in I know more than you know, but in lowliness and meekness with long-suffering. That weak, that faint-hearted guy or gal or whoever it might be might go through a lot of that. They might seem to be faint-hearted their whole Christian life. That's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. But we don't give up and give in. They're part of the body of Christ. And with lowliness and meekness and long suffering. Listen, if you've been in the ministry as long as I have been, you better have some long sufferingness. Let me just tell you that. And that's all I'm going to say. Forbearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our duty, our obligation, our work, our purpose within the body of Christ for each other.